Tonight, I want to talk to you about your secret garden. We all have a secret garden inside. There's many allusions to the garden in the Bible. Of course, the most famous and well known is the Garden of Eden. And let's see what Genesis has to say about that. God, the Lord God, created the first man whom he placed in a garden that he planted eastward of Eden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there were many, many good things in this garden. And it was known as paradise. And what I didn't realize until starting to do a little research on this idea is that paradise is from the Greek and it means the garden. So for those of you that are gardeners and love to spend time in your garden and often feel that when you're out there working and the sun is warming your body and you're seeing all the wonderful bounty and you feel as though it's a paradise, that's more accurate than you might think. So there's many stories about the garden, this garden we have within. Sometimes the stories are told in parables. There was a little girl, only 10 years old. She's British. This was around the year 1911. And she lived in a mansion in India. Her parents were with the Foreign Service there. And both her parents were very busy. She was an only child and she was lived in the lap of luxury, but she was somewhat neglected by her parents. They were very busy. And she was mostly raised by the maids and the servants, the natives there. And one day, a terrible cholera outbreak came through the city. Many people were getting sick. Asian cholera is a horrible disease. It's at that time resulted in many, many fatalities. And the disease swept through the city. And this little girl, because she had no siblings, because her parents didn't pay much attention to her, was very good at entertaining herself. And she would hide and make believe, and she'd come up with different characters, and she had her little forts that she would make and little places she would go and create her own little world. And she was doing this, and there seemed to be some commotion with the servants and little conversation here and there, but she didn't pay much attention. She was sort of in her own little world. And her parents had actually contracted the disease, this Asian cholera, and they were confined to their beds, but she didn't see her parents that much anyway. The servants would put her to bed at night, and one day there was much commotion in the house, and the servants were running about, and she heard the slamming of doors and much commotion, and the servants had fled the house. And she was not even aware that her mother and father had passed away from the disease. She wasn't found until a day or two later when some British soldiers came through the house and discovered her. And they took her to live with a local minister, British minister, who had his own children. And she was new and they kind of made fun of her. They say they would dance around her and sing Mary, Mary, quite contrary. And she didn't like that very much. And eventually arrangements were made for her to sail back to England to live with her aunt and uncle, her father's sister and her husband. And they lived on a big estate, a big country home in Yorkshire down by the moors. And she came to this place and she was somewhat angry about how her life had turned out. This little 10-year-old girl, she wasn't very friendly. And things didn't get any better when she discovered that her aunt had passed away 10 years ago. And it was just her uncle. And he was a hunchback. He was crippled. And there were servants around, so there was other people around, but she was, this was the atmosphere she was in. And the moors are pretty bleak. England can have some tough weather, especially if you were raised until the age of 10 in the heat of and sunshine of India. So there she was, and she didn't know what to do, but gradually she started wandering around the estate, and she made friends with the maid, Martha, and got to talking to Martha. And Martha would tell her stories of a secret garden that was on the estate. And she said that many years ago, about 10 years ago, about the time that this little girl Mary was born, her aunt had died in this secret garden. It was her favorite place to go. She spent all of her time there. And she was discovered there by her husband. And her husband was so grief-stricken, Archibald was his name, he was so grief-stricken that he locked up this garden and buried the key. And as the years went by, the vines and the growth grew around the garden walls and grew around the gate, and the garden was sort of forgotten by many, and the gate was locked, and the walls were high. And so when Mary heard about this story, she was determined to find this garden. And she would go outside and she would look, and she found a place and some tall walls that she thought certainly perhaps the garden was on the other side of this wall. And without having too many other friends, she had befriended some of the animals. There was a robin that would come, and she would talk to the robin, sing to the robin. And this robin kept coming down and landing and moving around this little area of disturbed earth. So Mary went over and got down on her hands and knees, and she dug in the ground. And in digging in the ground where this disturbed earth was, she found a key. And she thought to herself, maybe this is the key to the secret garden. So she followed the walls, and she went all around the garden, and she finally, through the vines and all the overgrowth, found this big garden door that was securely locked. Very heavy duty. The hardware was old. It was rusted. And she thought, let me try this key that I found. And she inserted the key in the lock, and she turned it. And it was very stiff, but she felt a big clack on the inside. And sure enough, she'd unlocked the door. And she looked inside, and she could tell there was once quite a magnificent garden there, but everything had died. It was overgrown. It was just a mess. But inside these enclosed walls, she could tell that at one time it was quite magnificent. So she asked Mary where she could get some garden tools. And she said, well, my little brother, this Mary was only 10 years old, and her maid told her that her little brother was 12 years old and that he would bring her some garden tools. And he did. And he came, and Mary showed him the secret garden, and they became fast friends. They had immediate liking for each other. So she described what she wanted to do, and his name was Dickon, and he liked her ideas. Most of his time was spent down on the moors. So he had never really discovered this garden before, and he was fascinated, and she was fascinated. And they started cleaning up this garden, and they started tearing out the weeds and the few wild roses and things that were still there. They cultivated those. They cleared the weeds out from around him. And they started making the garden beautiful. And they worked on it every day. One night, she couldn't sleep, and she started walking through the house, and she heard a moaning and a crying coming from somewhere. And she followed the sound, and she went down some hallways, and she finally determined it was coming from the other side of this one door. And she opened the door, and she timidly went in, and she saw a young boy about her same age, about 10 years old, in bed. And he was crying, kind of moaning in pain. And she went over to him, and she said, "What is wrong?" And he said, "I've been sick my whole life. I'm kept in this bed, and I can't get out, and I can't walk, and I'm in pain." And she sat and talked to him. And she visited him every day. She would go in, and it turned out that they were cousins. He was the son, the 10-year-old son of her uncle and her now deceased aunt. So this little boy's name was Colin, and she would go in and she would sit next to him, and she'd tell him all kinds of stories about the outside world and the moor and the birds and all of the animals and the wind and the forest. And he was so intrigued. He had been sickly since he was a baby, and he had been confined to this bed. And he always wondered what it was like in the big outside world. And then he got very, very intrigued when she started talking about the secret garden she had discovered. And finally, one day he said, "Mary, will you take me to the secret garden? Will you take me there? Will you show me what this place is like?" She said, "Yes." And she got the servants, and they came with a wheelchair. And at this time, his father was traveling abroad. His father had lost his wife 10 years before, and he was still despondent, not as tied to the place as he once was. Here he's got a son that's completely crippled, can't even get out of bed. His wife has passed away, and he was traveling, probably trying to get away, trying to forget what his life was like at home. So the servants helped Colin get in this wheelchair, and they wheeled him down, and Mary showed him where to go, and she opened the door to the secret garden. The servants wheeled him in, and he was completely amazed. He couldn't believe how beautiful this place was. They had grown the flowers. They were blooming in all different colors. It was a beautiful day. It was so gorgeous. Wonderful to be outside. Wonderful to feel the breeze on his skin, the fresh air, the sunshine on his body, and then the magnificence of this beautiful, beautiful garden. And he was enjoying it, and he thought it was so wonderful, and he thought how lucky he was to be out there in this beautiful, beautiful garden. And the gardener, the main gardener that took care of the grounds all around the house, had leaned a ladder up on the outside of the wall of the secret garden, and had climbed up and was peering over the top. And when he saw Colin there in his wheelchair, he just let out an exclamation. He couldn't believe it. He had never been out of bed. And he said to him, he looked down and he said, "I thought you were a cripple. I thought you couldn't get out of bed. I thought you couldn't walk." And this made Colin very angry. He thought, "This man thinks I'm an invalid. He thinks I'm nothing. He thinks I can't do a thing." And Colin, this little 10-year-old boy, he got so angry, he was going to show this gardener. So he exerted all of his might. He put his hands on the arms of his wheelchair, and he pressed down until he stood up very wobbly and shakily on these legs that hadn't been used forever. He had very little strength, but he stood for just a minute or so just to prove that he wasn't a cripple, that he could do something. He could stand up on his own. And this was to the amazement of everyone, even and especially himself. So he was all tired out, and that was about enough that he could handle for one day. They wheeled him back to his room, but he asked every day if he could come to the secret garden, and Mary would come with his wheelchair and wheel him in, and he gradually started standing more and longer. And then with her help and Dickens' help, he would take a few steps. He would stand in between him, and they would be on either side of him. He'd take a few shaky steps. And before long, with the fresh air and the sunshine and the sustenance of this beautiful place, he started to grow stronger. And he grew stronger and stronger until one day the servants decided it was really time for his father to come home. And they had never told his father about the recovery of his son because they wanted it to be a surprise. And the children really implored the servants, please don't tell him. We want it to be a surprise. So the servants just wrote him a letter and said, Archibald, Master, I think it's time that you came home. And so they said, it's very important. There's some things going on here that we cannot relay in a letter, but it's important that you come home. So Archibald, the father, came home. And during this time, for weeks before this, inexplicably, his spirit started to become lifted. He didn't know why. He kept thinking about his wife, and he had a dream that he was outside the garden and he heard her voice. And she said, come in, Archibald, come in. Let me show you my beautiful garden. And he ran into the garden in the dream and he could see his wife, and she was just radiant and beautiful. And she told him to come home. And so between the letter and this dream, he decided I'd better come home right away. So he boarded a train. He took a boat across the channel, another train, and he made his way back home. When he came home, little Mary said she had something to show him. She took him by the hand and took him down to the garden. He couldn't believe it, that the gate was open. It had been closed up tight for 10 years, and he had buried the key. And she led him inside, and he was flabbergasted. He was overcome by how beautiful the garden was. The sun was shining, all the flowers were blooming, and there, standing in the middle of the garden, with radiant joy, was his son, standing on his own 2 feet. And he ran to his father. His father embraced him with tears in his eyes and couldn't believe the miracle. When he had left, his son was emaciated, unhappy, in pain, laying in bed, unable to do anything for himself, prone to temper tantrums, and just confined to his room. And here he is, his son, standing in the sunshine. And he ran to his father, didn't walk on shaky legs, ran to him, and embraced his father with great strength. And his father was just speechless, with tears running down his face. And father and son, arm in arm, walked back to the estate. And Mary's heart just grew and glowed, and realized that this was so perfect. And the secret garden had such a transformative power over her, the servants, the master of the estate, and especially the son. And of course, the story of the secret garden is a great metaphor for our own secret garden. That place that we enter when we sit down to meditate, we concentrate on the third eye point, and we enter this garden that is so beautiful. And the sun is shining. The spirit of joy, the spirit of God is there. And it lifts us up. And it's so wonderful. And it's so transformative. The other night, I had an interesting experience. It was Monday night service. And that night, because some people are traveling, some people are busy, nobody came. Nobody came in person. We had some beautiful, beautiful souls on the call. on Zoom, and that was quite wonderful. But when nobody comes, of course, I want people to come. I want as many people to come as possible. It's wonderful to meditate together and share that. But I'm a little bit of a host when people come, and I want to make sure they're comfortable, and I want to make sure they're taken care of. Sometimes there's a little bit of conversation beforehand, and sometimes there's a little bit of conversation afterwards. But with nobody there, all I had to do was sit and meditate with great focus. And I had the tremendous darshan of the second listening of Mother's talk. So I got to listen to it on Sunday, and then I got to listen to it again Monday evening. And of course, you get so much more out of it the second time. And it was wonderful. And it was wonderful to meditate. And I felt so incredibly good after that visit to my secret garden, that place of rejuvenation, that place of purifying waters, that place of joy, that Garden of Eden that we've been trying to get back to ever since we cast ourselves out. So I was quite uplifted, and I went next door, and here Laura's next door, and when I get in this state of consciousness, I think to myself, boy, I love my wife, and what can I do to make her feel that? And you don't, when you're in that state, you know, you just enjoy it so much, you're not so concerned about talking and expressing yourself, but you're sure good at listening and feeling the joy. And it was so wonderful to spend that time with her. And I just wanted to let her know that she was loved. And usually, you know, if you can get this experience to last an hour or two after you're finished meditating, you're doing pretty good. You know, there's so many distractions in life and things that bring us back into the real world. And it brings us down from this lofty height, and we get very pragmatic, and, you know, we have things to do and things to take care of, and it engages our mind and our psyche, and before long, you're not in that uplifted state anymore. But all that evening, it was so wonderful. So I went to bed that night, and of course, before going to sleep, I read out of the latest Cross and Lotus, and it's just so wonderful to read these uplifting words. And we have words from Papa, we have words from Mother, we have words from David, we have words from Master. Such a tremendous publication, such a tremendous work that Larry and Kate produce every 2 months. And just that night as I was reading it, I was just overcome with appreciation for what they do, what they create, and getting quite uplifted from these readings. So it was just such a wonderful evening. And you go to bed, and you know, you hopefully you wake up with your mind on God, but it's a new day, and it's time to get to work, and it's time to do things. And but a strange thing happened. The next morning, I was overcome with the feelings of God, and we all have our own little personal mantras, and I would lay there in the morning with my eyes closed in bed, just talking to God and saying, I love you, God, I love you, I love you. And got up and did all my regular things, you know, meditated, showered, got ready for the day. But this idea of God, this idea of this God being most forefront in your mind, stuck with me the entire day. And you realize how different it is to live in that consciousness versus ordinary consciousness. And we tell ourselves, you know, the ego tells us, and we tell ourselves, our little self tells us that, well, we just can't be floating around in a cloud all the time. You know, we've got work to do. We've got things to do. We have to, you know, get after things and take care of things in the world. But it was so interesting because in all this upliftment and keeping my mind on God, things of the world seem to get taken care of without any problem, without any hesitation, without any fear, And everything was just taken care of beautifully. Lots of things got done. And the whole time, just silently humming and feeling this upliftment and this connection with God. And this lasted the entire day until I went to bed at night. And I notice that what gets me out of that state quicker than anything is fear, the emotion of fear. And what could you possibly fear when you're in that state? And what you fear is getting out of that state. So I went to bed that night, last night, and I thought to myself, gosh, I sure hope I get another day of this tomorrow. But what if I don't? And what if I fall back into normal earthly consciousness? And I've been asking God for a theme. I knew we had a talk tonight, and I said, what should I talk about, God? What should I talk about? And this idea kept coming. This idea kept coming in meditation that we should talk about our secret garden, this place where we go. So if somebody saw me yesterday, I'm in this uplifted state. I take a shower in the morning and I get in a few hours work, a couple hours work. I start very early because the market opens early. I start working at 6:30 and along about 8 o'clock or so, I jump on my bike and I ride to the gym and I get a workout and I see people there I know. We live in a small town and I'm interacting, I'm laughing and talking to people and having a wonderful time. And the whole time all this is going on, what would look like somebody that was just out in the world and interacting with the world and doing all the things of the world, the whole time a part of me is in my secret garden, uplifted in God, communing with God, talking to God, and that is our garden. And it's so wonderful because we can enter it at any time. And the reason it's a secret is nobody knows you're there. It's this place that you enter into on your own, and you can dwell there, and you can enjoy the beauty of it, the upliftment, the rays of light, the sun, the beautiful colors, the flowers, the foliage, the softness of the air. Birds tweeting in the background. The most uplifting, most wonderful, most peaceful thing. And the amazing thing is you can enjoy it no matter what your outer circumstances. So you can be walking through some industrial area, some place where it's gray, where it's raining, where it's cold. Perhaps people aren't being very friendly. Perhaps there's a little contention. Perhaps there's an argument going on somewhere or voices are raised. And you can just go within, into your secret garden at any time. Not just when we meditate, not just when we come together to talk about God, but any time. As Master would say, working, eating, sleeping, praying, God, God, God. All the time, this can be going on inside of you. This entrance, this dwelling, this residing, this abiding in your own secret garden. It's quite a wonderful thing that we have. It is perhaps the greatest secret in the world. Everyone and everything and all the commercial interests seem to want to lure us to this or that, this object or that object. Or if you could go here, if you could go there, if you could travel to Europe, if you could travel to the beautiful sights in Asia, if you could go to an island in the Pacific, your life would be so good. These travel posters or use our toothpaste or buy our car and your life will be so wonderful. And you realize when you're on the path that you actually don't need any of that. In fact, those things are fraught with disappointment. We approach them with all hope, and this is going to make the big difference in my life. This is going to be so wonderful when I have this thing. And then we get it, and we're delighted for just a very, very short amount of time. And then we're on to the next thing. Last weekend, Laura and I had a 2-day garage sale. And garage sales are always fun. You know, you drag out all this stuff that you've been storing all these years because it's so valuable and you can't seem to get rid of it. And then one day you wake up and you go, you know, we have to do something with all this clutter. And we dragged outside. Fortunately, last weekend was beautiful. It was sunny outside and we put all these things on tables and we advertised on Facebook Marketplace and I put signs up around the neighborhood. And here everybody came and they would come in and they would pick this out and that out. And the funny thing about garage sales and what always kind of makes me laugh is there are these objects on the table, you know, that you put out there. And these are things that you could not live without one more minute. You know, when you saw them in the store and you originally bought them, oh, this is the finest pair of boots. It's going to keep me warm in the wintertime and they're great snow boots and they're just the best. I've done all this research. I picked out the best thing and you just cannot wait to buy those. And here you are, you know, 8, 10 years later, whatever it is, and they're sitting out there with $5 price tag on them or whatever it is. And it's just sort of this graphic demonstration of how these material things in our life, they have great value in our minds, and then they have very little value in our minds, just depending on what stage of life you're in or what you're doing or, you know, whether you've already enjoyed that thing or not, or whether you've decided you're not going to use it or they don't fit you anymore, whatever the reason. And you have to kind of chuckle, you know, at yourself, how enthusiastic we are about acquiring this or that. And then it sort of all ends up on the garage sale table of life. And the only thing that doesn't get old, the only thing that doesn't get stale, the only thing that keeps its shine and keeps us uplifted and keeps us interested is this secret garden within. And when you go to this place, and I know you've been there, I know you visit there because we all meditate. We all put our minds on God. That's what we're doing here. And when you go to this place and you're uplifted and you feel that, you never want to leave. You want to live there forever. And you think to yourself, how grand life would be if I could live here forever. And it's like David used to say, you know, he'd say, is this going to get old? Is this going to get stale? Is this going to become something that I become jaded and I become bored? And even though we have that fear, and that's a very common and typical worldly fear, it doesn't apply because this isn't worldly. This is your secret garden, which is infinite. It's ever new. It's joy. It's delight. It's certainty. It's safety. It's security. It's love. It's bliss. And that's what we're doing. When we're on the path, we enter the garden. It's so special to be there. Most of the time we reside outside the walls, but we think about it. We think about it all the time. We think, God, 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 when can you let me in the gates? When can you let me walk in the garden? And then we take the time, we make the effort, we sit down, we meditate, and there we are in this incredible place. We never want to leave. It's so magnificent. And the amazing thing is that we actually have access to it and that we can make the effort. We can go there when we really, really want to. And the more you go, this place that you go to, this special place, this secret garden, the more you go, the more you're able to go. And sometimes, even in the middle of the day, you can be lifted up and find yourself in this place with very little effort. So we make that habit. We create that groove. We create that default. That this is the place that we go. This is the place that we want to go. And we go sometimes in very subtle ways where we just put our mind on God for a moment and everything is just a little bit better. Everything feels a little better. And we have that security and whatever little fear we are experiencing goes away. whatever discomfort goes away, and there we are, suddenly transported to our secret garden, something that we carry with us everywhere we go. You can take it out on the seven seas and ships. You can take it high in the air at 30,000 feet on airplanes. You can take it to foreign lands. You can take it from one room to another inside your own home. The secret garden is a magnificent place. It's a place that we have always intuitively known exists. We have known it's there, which is what got us on this path in the first place. It's a secret garden we've intuitively known was there since we were little kids and probably before that. And we always suspected that it was inside of our own hearts, our own beings. And it's so gratifying and so wonderful to actually have that experience and to be able to go there and to realize that we can go there whenever we want. And sometimes in life, when we're distraught and things aren't going well and there's tragedy in the world, when those we love are finding life difficult and in pain, or even ourselves are in pain, it's so wonderful to know that this place is there. And in those kinds of times, it might seem more difficult to go to this secret garden. Because we're distraught, we're upset. And those are the times when we must make an even greater effort to go there. And once we gain entry, no matter what the outside situation, we realize everything really is okay. And God really is taking care of everything. And if we have a loved one, perhaps someone passes away or someone is very sick, we understand when we're inside that garden that God is taking care of that one and taking care of them better than we ever possibly could, and that everything is working out just as it should. So this is a special place. It's a place inside of our hearts. It's a place that we've been flirting with, going in and out the entire time we've been on the path, and even when we were children. And even perhaps before we were on this path, we'd have dreams of it. We'd go to this secret garden in our sleep, this beautiful place that we always felt and knew deep inside of us existed. And so it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have these tools. It's wonderful to have great teachers, great guides that have told us about this place within ourselves and shown us how to access it. And shown us techniques and strategies that we can use, that we can put in practice, so we don't have to take somebody else's word for it. We don't have to read about it in a book or hear about it in a story. We can go there ourselves and have that first-hand experience. And there's nothing like that. And once you go into this garden and you've visited your own personal Garden of Eden and you know it exists, it is so gratifying and soothing to our hearts, because sometimes this world can be a rough place. There's rough lessons to be learned here. Our egos insist on rough lessons sometimes, and the rough parts of ourselves need to be filed off and rubbed off and rounded out so that we can be smooth unto the Lord. And sometimes it's very painful to go through these experiences. So when the pain becomes too much, when the stress is too much, when we're so tired of these life experiences and it doesn't seem like we can take too much more, the secret garden is a wonderful place to go. It's a place of respite. It's a place of rest. It's a place where we become renewed. And this is what they tell us. This is what they tell us. This is what the masters tell us. And then it appears in the scripture. Let me see if I can find one more thing that we can talk about with the secret garden. There's a psalm, you know, the Song of Solomon. The psalms are so beautiful. And we see them quoted oftentimes because they are so beautiful. It's poetry. And this is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. My sweetheart, my bride, is a secret garden, a walled garden, a private spring. There the plants flourish. They grow like an orchard of pomegranate trees and bear the finest fruits. There is no lack of henna and nard, of saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, or incense of every kind. Myrrh and aloes grow there with all the most fragrant perfumes. Fountains water the garden, streams of flowing water, brooks gushing down from the Lebanon mountains. The Lebanon mountains. Wake up, north wind, south wind, blow on my garden, fill the air with fragrance, let my lover come to his garden and eat the best of fruits. Can you think of a better description? So poetic. The finest of fruits, the most delicious, the most incredible fragrances, all fed by the flowing waters, coming down from our highest centers, watering our garden, producing the best thoughts, the best feelings, the best of everything. Can you believe, as humans walking on the earth in these gross flesh and blood bodies, that we have access to such a place? And that we have access anytime we want. We simply put our minds there and go there. In many ways, all forms, large and small. Perhaps just walking through your daily life, you feel uplifted in that moment. Walking down the hallway at work, greeting others. We feel that upliftment. We feel that presence of God. Other times we have time to sit down and think intensely and focus and go to that hidden garden and feel that upliftment, feel that joy, feel that warm breeze of the south wind, the north wind, blowing the fragrances of the garden all around. What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful concept, and not just an idea. It's something that we can do. It's something we can do every moment of every day until one day, on that beautiful day, that tremendous day, we take up permanent residence in the garden. And that is from that day forward where we live. And in the meantime, we go in and we go out, mostly of our own volition, sometimes by God's grace, and we have that experience. We also have the horrible experience of being cast out of the garden. We often blame God or circumstance for that, but of course, if we trace it back, it's all our own doing. It's all our own disturbed thoughts, it's our jealousies, it's our fears, it's our hatreds that cast us out of the garden. And there's a price to pay. We're the ones that suffer. You know, this object of your scorn, whoever you're thinking about, somebody that did you wrong, they're on the other side of the world. They don't even know these thoughts are going through your head. And yet through these own thoughts, through our own thoughts, through our own negative emotions, we cast ourselves out. It's so painful, so difficult. And then after we go through that and we process that and we become tired of suffering enough, we make a decision to make our way back. Sometimes the wall to the garden can be tall and intimidating. Sometimes the gate hinges are very rusty, and that big, giant, heavy gate is tough to push open. But with the effort and the perseverance, we do it. And we enter into that tremendous place, that place that seems so familiar, so wonderful, because we've been there before. And our soul loves it. Our soul loves a visit to the garden. Our soul loves to spend as much time in this garden as it possibly can, and our soul never wants us to leave. We never want to leave. It's a tremendous place. And we're buoyed in the knowledge that we can visit whenever we want, with a bit of effort. Any comments or questions before we break up our circle of devotees, our circle of friends, our circle of our family, our spiritual family? What a tremendous thing it is that we come together in this way. You know, when you're in this garden, when you're in this place, your capacity of love expands quite a bit without you having to do much of anything. It's just one of the natural attributes. It's one of the natural things that comes with being in this place. It becomes so easy to love. It becomes so easy to feel close to another. And it makes me think about our story of little Mary and her friend Dickon, her friend who got her the gardening tools, and Colin, who completely recovered from living in a dark bedroom with drawn curtains to having full physical capability and living in the fresh air and the sunshine. And this is a great metaphor for us and our own spiritual journey. And with that, please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh. Oh.
Oh.
Oh. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
I love you very much.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to feel the joy.
Thank you, Peter.
And God, until we meet again.